You see, we need to see ourselves not as prisoners in our home, as it seems like the government has us now, but we're really prisoners of Christ, and we're taking courage just to know what God wants to do with us. Is this whole situation that we're experiencing like a solvent and loosening the grip here of us to planet Earth and dependence upon man and government and what we have here? And for us to look up to the Lord.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 23 with a message titled, Take Courage.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because
so those that believed in the resurrection turned against those that didn't, and they had this big fight against one another, and then Paul is rescued there. And so that's one thing, you know, that was good. But when you've got a bunch of people that have got an agenda, when you've got a bunch of people that lie more than they tell the truth, they want what they want, and they want to put you down. You see, you're not going to quiet them. And so what they do, and we'll see it in the next few verses, they want to kill Paul. They want to put him to death. And so they form a mob. Word there is mob, 40 strong. But you see, God doesn't tell him that. God just says, Paul, take courage. God doesn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're in a very critical situation in our country. I've never seen it like this. Unless maybe there's a, you know, threat of war or something, and then hopefully that would bring the country together. But I mean, we're more divided than we ever have been, and the government officials, they're more dishonest than they've ever been, and they're more power hungry than they've ever been. I don't know if you're looking at the news, looking at the right kind of news, but that's basically how I'm seeing it. So we don't know what's down the line, but no matter what's down the line, we need to take courage. We need to hold on to that, because whatever comes, we can take courage that God is with us. He's for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we're going to overcome that. Whether we overcome it here on earth or whether we overcome it by him taking us to be with him in heaven, we don't know. But you see, with Paul, God doesn't tell him about the impending plot against him. He's going to learn about it, but God doesn't tell him that. He just says, take courage. God doesn't tell him about the 2 years that he's going to spend in prison in Caesarea. But God just says, take courage. He doesn't tell him that he's going to be in a major shipwreck there on the Mediterranean. But he just says, take courage, before he even knows that. And he doesn't tell him the fact that when you do go to Rome, you're going to be a prisoner there of the Roman government when you get to Rome. He just says, take courage. He doesn't tell him all these things, but what he does say is he says, you're going to bear witness in Rome just as you did here in Jerusalem. Notice that term, again, back to verse 11. I know I'm going a little bit slow in verse 11, but we go quite a bit faster to get to verse 22. Notice the last part he says, so you must. witness at Rome also. You must. You see, this is a needed word for Paul. It's needed for us as well. God will accomplish that work that he's called us to. God is never going to leave us or forsake us. It's not going to be half done. God has never created a landscape half done. He's never created a life that he's called half done. He's going to complete it. So he says, you must. And so Paul's relying on that, you must. He's trusting in that. You see, that's what he's always desired. He's desired, you can read it in Acts 19:21, that my desire is to go to Rome and preach in Rome, and then I'm going to preach in Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome. And then Paul says, yeah, you are. You must. Or God says to Paul, you must be in Rome. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says, because it so applies to all of us. He says it about this verse. Chuck says, and I quote, "It will yet be more than 2 years before Paul will get to Rome. The Lord often brings to plant his will upon our hearts long before it is his perfect timing to bring it about. Having made known to Paul the fact that he is to be a witness in Rome, no matter how dark the days may appear to be, Paul can still be certain that he will make it to Rome and there be a witness." So then we go on, verse 12 to 14. And when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy. Now Paul has said, God has said, take courage. And we know he's going to preach in Rome, but notice what happens in the interim time. A conspiracy, and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priest and the elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. So they have such a corrupt kind of government, a religious government, that they could practice this kind of thing. They had the right of punishment without any legal process. In fact, if they felt that somebody transgressed their law, they were justified in killing them, putting them to death. I mean, the Apostle Paul was part of that. Remember when he voted for the death of Stephen and others? They could do that. You see, but God delivers Paul. And it's not by supernatural means like he did with Peter, when we noted that a number of chapters before, but he does it by divine providence of circumstance. That is a reality, and we need to realize that, the divine providence of circumstance. That's what we're living in right now. In this crisis, many believe now it's a made-up crisis because the crisis is over, the emergency is over, but now they keep, pushing this. But I like what William Barclay, when he talks about how they push what they want to do and kill Paul. We'll get back to that providence in just a moment. But William Barclay comments, "Under certain circumstances, the Jews regarded murder as justifiable. If a man was a public danger to morals and to life, they regarded it as legitimate to eliminate him. So 40 men put themselves under a vow, and the vow was called a cherim. When a man took such a vow, he said, 'May God curse me if I fail to do this.' These men vowed neither to eat or drink and put themselves under the ban of God until they had assassinated Paul." So here, they want to kill Paul, and we're going to find the providence of God delivers Paul. Now, one of the things in verse 14 that we read, it's a solemn oath or a solemn curse. The term there is anathema. Anathema is a curse. It's inviting God to destroy me or kill me if I fail to carry it out. And yet, oh, so convenient with corrupt people, they can change the law to suit them. And as the rabbis did, the rabbis provided absolution if the vow was not carried out. So they didn't starve themselves to death, and they didn't take that curse that God killed them. Not at all. Verse 15, now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near to the place. But the son of Paul's sister. Now, we didn't know that Paul had a sister until this time. And so this is his nephew. His nephew is there, heard of their ambush, and he came and he entered the barracks and told Paul. So again, I want to know, where's the church? Here's a young guy, a little guy, his nephew. He's just, you know, roaming around. He's just, you know, maybe doing duties, maybe doing things for his mom. We don't know. Maybe he's into mischief, you know, and he overhears this. We don't know. But where's the church? And yet, the providence of God prevails and overrules the weakness of man. Remember the scripture, 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He's not going to deny you. He didn't deny Paul. The Bible says, when all men forsake you, God will take you up. And so it's no accident for the child of God. And you can't say, well, what a coincidence. This young guy was just around there and heard that, or wow, he was in the right place at the right time. No, it's the overruling hand of God's providence. The boy just simply was there by God's providence. Who knows if he was doing stuff for his mom or was into mischief, but he hears the plot. He hears the plot and he goes and he tells his uncle. And his uncle says to the guards, take this boy to the commander. He needs to hear this. George Mueller, that great man of God, said, God not only orders our steps, he orders our stops. Our steps and our stops. The providence of God, powerful. W.B. Pope in Christian Theology, this is good. Listen up. It's pretty deep when it talks about divine providence. While all rational beings exercise a providence proportioned to their powers, yet it is only when the word is used with reference to the divine being who is possessed of infinite knowledge and power that it takes on its real and true significance. The doctrine of divine providence, therefore, has reference to that perseverance, care, and government which God exercises over all things that he has created in order that they may accomplish the ends for which they are created. So notice, even when you don't see God showing up or his hand there, the providence. I look back at my life, and we all have a history with God, and you think, wow, look at what happened there. That was amazing. Yeah, amazing because it was the providence of God that brought you out of that situation or brought you into that situation. His providence are part of your starts and they're part of your stops when we look back. That's thrilling. And we as Christians, we need to understand God's providence. It's critical. It's critical to us as believers, especially in this time. We've never been this way before. We've never been in this situation before, because it develops confidence in God in what we're going through. And it gives us a life of trust, a life of patience, a life of hope, and a life of thanksgiving. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. Oh no, Paul does a lot. Notice what Paul does. He manipulates, he maneuvers. He, in a sense, manipulated the Sanhedrin when he knew that they can be set against one another. When he says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that set them against each other. He used the power of government when he said, you're going to scourge me. I'm a Roman citizen. You see, so he did stand up for that. Now, I don't know what God would want us to do as far as what's going on in our government, local and national. Not quite sure. I know some of our churches on the 31st in the mainland, at least, because with the governor there, Newsom, he says that he wanted to close down for the summer. And then he says, we're going to close down until they find a vaccine for coronavirus. That's never then. So there could be 4,000 or 5,000 churches that are going to open on the 31st of May. That'll be an interesting thing. But as I've talked to attorneys, it's civil disobedience to show that government, you cannot thwart the Constitution. And so that's happening. And so you have to go, well, now, is it a biblical thing to do? Well, you have to weigh it out for yourself. And if, as a pastor in California, if that's not you, then don't participate. If it is you, one of those, I don't know how many churches, I heard 3,000, then I heard 4,000, then I heard 5,000. I don't know how many are going to do that. I don't know, what we're going to do here in Hawaii. But let's end off here and end off the message. And Paul called when the boy, his nephew, said to him, what's going on, the plot. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. So he took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you. And the commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately what it is you have to report to me. And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse, an oath, not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. Therefore, the commander let the young man go, instructing him to tell no one that you have notified me of these things. You see, one of the last things that I want to make mention of and give you an illustration to, which to me is interesting, really says a lot to us, is Paul, although outwardly, physically, he was a prisoner of Rome. But in reality, in his heart, in his mind, inwardly, emotionally, morally, spiritually, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Philemon, as the ladies are studying, chapter 1, verse 9. You see, we need to see ourselves not as prisoners in our home, as it seems like the government has us now, but we're really prisoners of Christ, and we're taking courage just to know what God wants to do with us. Is this whole situation that we're experiencing like a solvent and loosening the grip here of us to planet Earth and dependence upon man and government and what we have here? And for us to look up to the Lord. In the early 20th century, there was a Polish pianist, composer. He was also a supporter of new musicians and composers. His name was Ignacy Paderewski. And he was in America to do a concert at one of the great concert halls in the early 20th century, and it was a black tie event, and the concert hall was packed, and they were there waiting for him to come on stage, and they had the beautiful great Steinway grand piano there with all the light shining on it was just really beautiful. And as the people were talking to one another, waiting, a mother had brought her young child in, and she wanted this young child, this young boy, to play the piano. And she thought, if I just expose him to this great pianist, this great composer, this great supporter of musicians and composers, maybe that'll have an effect on his life. But he wasn't that interested at all, you know, in being some great pianist. He was just a little guy. And so as he was squirming in his chair waiting, you know how little guys can be, his mother was talking to the person next to him, and he squirmed out of the chair. He made his way up to the platform and up on the stage. He sat on the bench here. He looked at this great piano, and he started playing chopsticks on the piano. And all the people looked, and the people began to murmur and moan. And this great pianist, Paderewski, heard the people and he heard the chopsticks. And so he rushed out on stage. He got behind the boy and he began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the chopsticks that the little boy was playing. And then he was whispering to the little boy behind him, keep going, do not quit, son. Keep playing. Do not stop. And all of a sudden, that whole crowd turned in appreciation of what this master could do with a little boy who can just play chopsticks. You see, I think sometimes we kind of feel like our ministry is kind of like playing chopsticks on the piano. But you see, with our great Savior, our great King, our great Jesus Christ, he comes along and what do we have? Hey, we have the word of life in our hands. And we don't have to be great. We just have to have a mouth. We just have to have a voice. And just begin to just share the good news of Jesus Christ as Paul did. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 23, titled Take Courage. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today. Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 23. Until then, aloha and agape.
will be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.